4. And my subject is, God's glory is gone. God's glory is departed. It's departed. Now Israel had fallen to a very, very low spiritual state. And they're going to go to war with the Philistines. And that's how this starts out. They went out against the Philistines to battle. And then they went out to this war. Let me tell you some things they didn't do. They didn't seek God. They didn't seek God. Lord, how are we going to do if we go out in this battle? What's going to happen? Should we go to war? Is it your will for us to go out and fight these Philistines? Another thing they didn't do, Samuel was the prophet. God had called him to be a prophet. He was the prophet over Israel at that time. You don't find where they went to Samuel and said, Samuel, seek the Lord. That's the Lord. What we're to do. Give us counsel whether we should go out to war or not. And the reason being, and this is the way lots of folks are, they saw no value in hearing from God. No value in hearing from God. Phinehas and Hophni didn't want to hear from God, didn't even want to hear from their own father. And when they didn't do this, it says there in verse 2, in the last part of verse 2, and they slew the army in the field about 4,000 men. They didn't inquire of God. They didn't inquire of their prophet. They decided they was going to go out to war. And the war wasn't going their way. And look what it says there in verse 3, I believe it is, what they say. And where the down in the middle of the verse says, wherefore, the elders came to the camp of Israel and said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Why did God let us get beat today? Why did God let us get defeated today? Well, if they just got defeated and lost 4,000 men, you would think, now this would be an awful good time for us to stop, for us to pray, for us to fast, for us to seek the Lord. Because things certainly ain't going our way. We just lost 4,000 men. I think it'd be a good time for us to stop and pray. Stop and pray. Or maybe even examine themselves. Maybe they should examine themselves. Says, Lord, search me, know me, try me, know my thoughts. And if there be any wicked way in me, save me and deliver me and lead me in the way everlasting. But they didn't think of that. You know what they did? They didn't do none of these things. And look what it says here in verse 3. It said, and let us, down on the last sentence let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Well, they took the ark, away they went, carried it out there into the middle of the battle, and when they saw the ark coming, the army jumped up and went to shouting and hollering, said, oh, and the Philistines said, what's all this hollering? And they said that the ark of the Hebrews has come into the camp. And here's the thing. They said, it'll save us, this ark will save us out from among our enemies. They didn't say nothing about God saving them. And how in the world is the ark going to do anything for them? Said the ark, that wooden ark, that gold encrusted ark, that ark that's got the law in it, that's got the tablets in it, that's got Moses' rod that budded and got a pot of manna in it, they think that's going to save them? That just well took a rabbit foot out there with them. That's just superstition. It was a superstitious effort to call down the power of God. Well, we'll take the ark and we'll sure whip them now. And all, it didn't work. You know what happened that time? 30,000 got killed, and the Philistines took the ark away from them. And Hophni and Phinehas was involved in this charade. The ark was not God. The ark could not save anybody. The ark, God put it there to be, and that's what they said, take it out from among the cherubims. The ark of the covenant from between the cherubims. So they had to go in the holiest of holies and take that thing out of there. And oh my, Hophni and Phinehas died that day, 30,000 army. So in that day, after they got the ark, 30,000, 34 altogether. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of men. And it didn't work. And so here it comes, Phinehas' wife. And she had the had one of the sorriest husbands that a man could have, a woman could have in this world. Didn't it tell us over there in 1 Samuel 2 that he was, Phinehas and Hophni were sons of Belial? They were worthless men. They wasn't worth the salt, as we'd say around here, that goes in their biscuit. These men were no good. And it says, you know, that they even lay with the women around the tabernacle door. So that's what kind of wife, a husband that Phinehas' wife had. He was no good. He was a no good man. He was a sorry man. He was a rotten man. And God told him he's going to kill him because of how sorry he was. And so Phinehas' wife, she's pregnant. And she's sitting there. She heard that, first of all, that the ark was taken. Then she heard that her father-in-law was dead. Then she heard that her husband was dead. And when she got this news, one up on top of the other, she got in labor, and when in her labor, she died having this child. But before she died, she said, I'll tell you what, she died in childbirth and gave birth to a son. But before she died, she gave him a name. She gave him a name. She said, I'm going to name this boy before I die. What are you going to name him? Ichabod. And everybody, I think, knows just out off the top of their head what Ichabod means. It means that God's glory has departed. You know, I've heard a lot of preachers say over there, you know, God will write Ichabod over that door one of these days. That means the glory's going to depart. And she's the one that told us the meaning of Ichabod's name. The glory has departed. And that ark, when it was in the tabernacle, and when it was in the temple, it testified of the presence of God. But the ark itself was not God. It contained no intricate power. And sometimes God, when Solomon built his temple, the glory of God came down and filled it up with smoke, and his glory come down, and nobody can go in. And that in the book of Exodus, one time they was all standing around outside, and God came down, and he come down in a cloud, he come down in his glory, and everybody run to their tent and hid. Went and hid. And she says that the God of glory has departed. Or the glory of God's departed. And Phinehas, his wife, she told the truth. She rightly declared, the glory has departed from Israel. But what she failed to see, and what all the elders of Israel failed to see, was God's glory had departed long, long, long before they ever took the ark. God's glory was done gone from Israel long before the ark was ever taken. And we know that the last verse of Judges 21, the last verse says this, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's the condition that Israel was in. And her husband and Hophni was testimony to this fact that the glory of God had departed whenever you had a high priest that let his sons be such low-life characters and abuse the priesthood and corrupt the Word of God. And the Scripture says they knew not the Lord. And that was the people who was running the religious services in Israel at that time. Now look over here in Judges with me. Look in Judges chapter 2. Look at what it says over here. Judges 2 and verse 7. And because the glory had departed years and years and years ago, and so with the glory had departed for so long that when they took the ark to the battle, the ark had lost all of its meaning. God was not there. And look what he said here in verse 7. Judges 2. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto the fathers. Now listen to this. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. A generation dies and goes away, and a generation rises up. Don't know God. That's how fast a generation can come and go, and the gospel be lost in a generation. It's frightening, ain't it? But that's what it takes. That's what it is. My children were raised here and having the best preachers in the world, in America, in my home. They sat and talked with Henry Mahan and Scott Richardson, Maurice Montgomery, Don Fortner, Tim James. Listening in fellowship with men like Bruce Crabtree, and they grew up with those kind of men in my home. And they're the next generation after me. And they know not the Lord. Maybe one of these days they will, but I use that as an illustration. That's all it takes. One generation to pass completely away, and the next generation come up. And every one of them, every generation gets a little weaker and a little weaker. Wouldn't that be awful to lose that? Huh? And oh my, Ichabod would always bear testimony that God's glory is gone. And let's consider this name, Ichabod. And when we say by glory, when I say by glory, and when he's talking about the glory departing here, we're talking about God's presence. That's what we're talking about, God's presence. They said the Lord's presence is gone. When the ark's gone, the Lord's presence is gone. No, God has always been God. But oh, by glory we mean his presence. And I got two things I want to talk about tonight. What would we do? What would we do as individuals without the glory of God? What would happen to us without the glory of God? And the second question is this. I'll try to answer. What would our church, this local body, us as individuals, as this local body, as a church, body of believers, what would our church be without God's glory and the glory of God? I almost preached this last Sunday morning. The Lord led me in another direction. But let me ask that first question. What happens if God takes His glory from us as an individual? What would happen? And we all as believers, as God's people, we all enjoy God's presence. You know, when he told the prophet came and told Mary, says, you know that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. And God came down, and His presence is now known in the person of His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we understand that God has come down in the person of His blessed Son, and His precious Son. What peace, what comfort that God would take interest in such insignificant people as us, that He Himself would be Emmanuel, come down to be with us. And I'll tell you something. God's presence, now we're talking about believers now. God's presence is with us in every condition and circumstance that we're in as long as we're in this world. There's no situation, no circumstances, nothing that can happen to us in this world that God's not present with us. You know what our Lord Jesus told His disciples when He left this world? He said, "Lo, I am with you all the way, even unto the end." And that's the end of this life for us, because then we won't worry about it anymore. And I tell you what, and He said, "I will never, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you." Huh? And Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge. He is our strength and a present help in the time of trouble. So, oh my, I'll tell you this much. God does not and will not take His glory from His people. He won't do it. And Paul knew this by experience. I want you to see this over here in 2 Timothy. And some of us have experienced this a little. Not much, but a little. You know, of losing relationships and things over the years. But look what 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 says here. Paul knew this by experience about God standing with him, God being with him. 2 Timothy 4:16. You know, the Lord's our shield. Our shield. He's our defender. And all power belongs unto Him. He's got the power to be our strength. He's got the power to be our defender. And He said here in verse 16, chapter 4, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." He had to give an answer. Who's He give an answer to? Felix, Agrippa, Caesar. "But all men forsook me. I was left standing by myself." And listen to this. Now, you think He's not like our Master. "I pray that it may not be laid to the charge. But," now listen to this, "notwithstanding," nobody else did, "notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." What did it make any difference? Nobody else does. The Lord stood with me. And listen to this, "strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear." And listen, "and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And listen to what He said, "and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." Oh. Nobody stood with me, but the Lord did. The Lord did. And oh my, what if Ichabod? And now here's the thing. We are not without Christ and without the presence of God when we face decisions about our life, face decisions about this body of believers. When we face decisions, we face them with our infinitely wise and blessed advocate, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be with us, to help us make a right decision. But what if Ichabod comes upon your life? What if the glory departed? Two sides to look at it. Two ways to look at it. One side of it is this. God will never leave nor forsake His people. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ. But here's the other side of it. And I want you to look at this. 2 Corinthians 4. Here's the other side of it. And you know, people can get in some awful, awful, awful bad shapes in this world. That's 2 Corinthians 4. And that's why it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. But people, I've noticed this about human beings. We get physical sicknesses. Well, people can get spiritually sick. And when a person gets spiritually sick, you know, they start making reasons and excuses for why they don't come. And the more they don't come, the more they don't get under the sounds of the gospel, and the more they let it slide by because of some spiritual malady that's going on in their life, they go, it gets farther and farther and farther away. Until it comes to the place where it becomes, oh, I need to go to church, but I've missed so much, and I've let things go so bad, and I've not paid attention enough, and I, just like a fellow told me just recently, he attended the same services for years and years, and I traveled a lot with him. And him and I took a lot of trips together, traveling around, but he quit going to the services. And at that time he was reading every day he'd read a chapter out of a poor man's commentary by Robert Harker. Done that for years. And then all of a sudden he told me, he said, I don't do that anymore. I don't hardly pray anymore. I don't go to church services anymore. He was here at one of our services. He is here at our conference. And he knows in this condition he's in, and he knows he's got that way. And by God's grace, he'll go, when he gets back, he'll go back to the services. I hope and pray that he does. But there is a side, and I'll tell you what, this is why we fear ourselves so very much. I fear, you know who I fear more than anybody in this building? Even more than I fear Satan, because Christ doesn't whip Satan. I fear me. I know me. I know my weaknesses. I know my inabilities. I know my own pride. I know my own self-righteousness. I know my own anger. I know my own ability to say things and do things and without thinking them through sometimes. And I say, if the Lord don't keep us, we won't be kept. Amen. That's the way it is. But here's the other side of it. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Here's the other side of it. Look down here in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. 4:14, excuse me. Am I? 2 Corinthians 4. My word. 6:6, I'm sorry. 6. I put down verse chapter 4 instead of 6. It's chapter 6 and verse 14. That's what I wanted. Chapter 6 and verse 14. Here's the thing. Now you're talking about getting in a mess. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A believer's got no business to go and getting yoked up with somebody in business or marriage or any other way. And he says, for what fellowship hath righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, with unrighteousness? And what communion, what fellowship, what union does hot light have with darkness? It's either darkness or light. There's no middle ground. And what concord or what union What agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, you go out here and get hooked up with unbelievers, and it won't be very long that an unbeliever, your spiritual health is not going to help them, but their spiritual disease will affect you. It'll affect you. And I tell you what, Paul told the Colossians, I have not ceased to pray for you since I heard of your faith, your hope, and your love that you have in Christ. And I pray that you might be enlightened, that you might be strengthened, that you might be strengthened with might in their inner man, that you might grow in the knowledge of God. And beloved, not only pray this for ourselves, but let's pray one another for that. I see faith in you. I see hope in you. I see love in you. And I cease not to give thanks for those things. And the more we give thanks for one another in those areas, the less time when it's hard to be hard at a man and feel hard at a man or a woman when you're praying for them, ain't it? You know, you can't feel bad or hard toward a man if you're praying for him. Lord, I come to pray for Brother Brad. I know he's a sorry thing. He's aggravated me to death. But Lord, I come pray for him. I wouldn't even think about saying something like that about somebody for the Lord. You don't do that. You start off giving thanks. Every single one of us in here tonight, every one of us can turn around and give thanks to God for every single person in this building. For all the fellowship and union and enjoyment we've had with one another over the years. And God's presence has been with us up to this time. So pray for yourselves and pray for others. And oh God, leave us not to ourselves and our own devices. Please. Here's my second point. What will happen if God removes His glory from this church, from our body of believers? How terrible to think about losing the presence of Christ. Oh, and it'd be awful to lose the presence of Christ. Every blessing we have comes from Christ our Lord. Every single one of them comes from Him. All we are rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All we are. This whole body. And God said that He made Christ to be head over His body, the church, who is the fullness of Him who filleth us all. And as a church, we find our being and existence in Him. Without Him, we have no reason to exist. He's our strength. Without Him, we would cease to be. He told the church at Ephesus. He said, I know you hate them that are evil. I know you take a stand against sin. I know you do all those things. But I've got one thing against you. You've left your first love. Left your first love. He says, repent and return, or I'll take away the lampstand. And when he's talking about taking away the lampstand, that means taking away the presence of Christ Himself, who is our light. Who is our light. And oh, to have him take the lampstand is to lose the presence of Christ Himself. And then why did he tell the church of Laodicea? They said, oh, we're rich. We're increased with goods. We don't need nothing. And our Lord said, Oh, don't you know that you're wretched? Don't you know you're poor? Don't you know you're blind? Don't you know you're naked? And anybody thinks they don't need nothing, they're in trouble.
Amen.
They're in trouble. Never is a time that I'm not in need, are you? There's never a time I'm not in need. Never a time I'm not in need. Well, let me give you some things. I'm put this in the bulletin in a couple of weeks. How can our church lose the presence of Christ? What would cause Ichabod to be written upon our church? Well, if we let the spirit of Hophni and Phinehas dwell among us, where we don't care about the Word of God, where we don't care about getting rebuked, we don't care about how the worship of God goes, we don't care about the glory of God like Hophni and Phinehas was. And here's the first thing. How can our church lose the presence of Christ? When Christ ceases to be preached, that's when God will leave. When Christ ceases to be preached. And secondly, when you cease to desire to hear the gospel preached. Secondly, when the Word of God, the glory of God would depart, when the Word of God ceases to be seen as the great and blessed treasure it is. This is God's Word. This is when God says the books are open, these are the books that are open that He judges men by. This is what He'll judge the dead out of and the living. This. He's not got special books up there that He's going to open up. This is the only book He's ever had. And we don't treat it as a great treasure. This blessed book, when we read it, is God saying something to us? And to savor it, delight in it, rejoice in it, and most of all, believe it. Third thing in God depart from us. When love ceases to prevail among us. When love ceases to prevail among us. When we become hard. When we become critical. When we become censorious. When we become unforgiving. The very opposite of everything our Lord is. God would depart from us. God would depart from us. Here's the fourth reason how God would depart from us. And this is so when gossip can flow and no one cares to stop it. You hear what I said? When gossip flows and no one cares to stop it. You know what it takes to stop gossip? Just don't listen to it. Somebody says something to you, let it stop right there. Don't carry it on. The fire goes out when there ain't no tail bearer. And that's it. All you got to do is stop folks talking about one another, something, I heard this or I heard that and I heard this other thing. Did you know this, that? All you got to do is stop it. It's just don't repeat it. And it'll stop. Here's the fifth thing why God's glory may depart from us. When sin is given free course, sin's just let loose in us, and we cease to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Instead of striving against sin, we strive to keep up appearances of what we are when we're really not that. Here's the sixth reason. When selfishness replaces that sweet and blessed position of a servant. When selfishness replaces the sweet and blessed place of a servant. Every one of us ought to be servants one to another, and all of us servants of our blessed Master. All of us. And oh my, instead of looking to the best of others and helping others, you satisfy yourself before you care about doing anything for anybody else. As long as you're satisfied, it don't make no difference what happens to anybody else. Oh, those are reasons why God will leave us. And here's the last thing. Seven things I've had. When zeal for the things of God becomes cold and is replaced by a passion for the world, when coming to the worship service and coming to a meeting becomes a burden instead of a blessing. That's a bad state to be in, ain't it? And these things that I've said, we really need to consider. Really need to consider. May we desire our Lord's presence. Always desire our Lord's presence. Everyone that comes up here and prays, they pray for the Lord to come among us. Lord, come among us. Come among us.
Amen.
Visit your plantation. Visit your vine. May we desire His presence and may we savor His presence. May we treasure God's glory at the expense of ourselves, our family, or anybody else. May we treasure His glory. Nothing is more sweeter or more precious than a life filled with Christ. Nothing more precious or sweeter than your life being full and filled with Christ. And there's nothing more bitter than to live a life without Him. And I certainly don't want God's glory to leave me, and I don't want God's glory to leave us. God, to make it our heart's desire, Lord, visit us. Visit us. If I need you to do something in me and for me, do it. Do it for Christ's sake. Our Father, oh blessed Father, precious Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Oh Lord, these are serious matters. And Lord, we believe you. We believe you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we certainly don't want to leave you. You're our life. You're our life. We have no life without you. We have no hope without you. We have no strength but yours. We have no ability to stand in this flesh. But Lord, by the Spirit of God and by your blessed presence, we can stand. And God bless these saints tonight. May we all seek you above all seeking and desire your presence. Whom have we in heaven but thee, and whom on earth besides thee? Lord, bless these dear saints. We pray again for the sick and weakly among us. Meet their needs for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light.